Jesus, I thank you that that's true. You are our firm foundation. And yet, God, I pray for those who haven't surrendered to Jesus, that that song would move them to see the difference that Jesus makes. Holy Spirit, you begin to move and convict us of sin, all of us. That Father, you would draw us deeper into intimacy with you, those of us who love you, and draw those who don't to surrender to Christ. We thank you, God, that we can trust you in the midst of everything, and you are the one that told us that in this world we would have trouble, but to be encouraged, you've overcome the world. Jesus, I thank you that you understand what it feels like, and because of that, you sympathize with us. And so, God, we thank you, and I pray now as we open your word that you would give us insight, that you would give us grace to understand, grace to live it out. God, I pray you would encourage and convict whatever's necessary as we continue to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. Amen. Thank you all. All right, for those of you who have your Bibles, Job chapter 2, that's where we're going to be, and then Genesis chapter 3, we'll be in that afterwards. So Job chapter 2. What's that? Yeah, most of it. And then Genesis 3 after that. Job chapter 2. We left Job in chapter 1. He's in mourning. He's standing there. He tore his robe. He shaved his head because he's lost everything, plus all of his kids. And he makes this statement, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away." And then he makes this statement, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." So he's giving praise to God. But here's the thing. I think, does anybody else agree? Well, see if you agree. The Lord gives. Yeah, bless the Lord. The Lord takes away. Might be a little slower to say thanks to the Lord. Gives, yes, God give. We like when he gives. But when he takes away, isn't it amazing how quickly we jump into the idea that when he takes away, that God is actually failing? Or he's the ultimate killjoy in everything. He's taken things away from us. Friends, you have to remember that anything that God does for us is for his glory, one, and number two, it's for our good. He knows what he's doing. He's a good father. Friends, that he sets up commandments that are for our good. I know when we look in the scriptures, like this is a big old fatty book, right? It's like, oh. I mean, how do you understand all this? Guys, I can be honest. We're doing a Bible reading program with our church community. And so we go through the Bible in 2 years on this program. I got to be honest, when we got to Isaiah, most of the chapters 1 through 39, had no clue what was being said. I just read it going, what does this mean? What does this mean? I have no clue. One, poetry, I'm not the greatest at it. Two, it's a totally different culture, different setting, different words that are being used. And all I kept saying, God, what are you telling me? What are you telling me? So friends, I'm still a student. I'm still learning. I'm still in his word. But I want to encourage you, friends, if you don't know the word of God, you can't understand the will of God. It's impossible. How do you decipher his will if you don't know his word? So let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been told by someone you need to read the Bible besides me tonight, but you've had someone say, you should read the Bible. You need to read the Bible. Okay? You've had someone say that. Put them way up. Not halfway Baptist. Like charismatic day. Okay? Charismatic, raise a hand, raise. Okay, now put them down. Second one. How many of you ever had anyone show you how to do it? Isn't that weird? Friends, you realize the first time I was ever shown how to read the Bible, I was 19. I heard it all throughout youth group. You need to read it, read it. I'm like, okay, I'd read it. You ever leave camp going, I'm going to read it? Like you just have this jacked up experience with the Holy Spirit. It's like, oh, I'm going to read. When I get home, I'm reading the Bible. Start in the beginning. I'm going to read it all tomorrow, the whole thing. And I'm like, you're so excited about the Lord. From Genesis to Revelation, going to nail it in a day. So you get to Genesis, and it gets pretty interesting. Some weird stories, Exodus, until about verse chapter 21, 22. Then you go, what is this? And then you get to Leviticus. You're like, and you're gone. And then you give up on it, right? Because this is how we read every other book. You start in the beginning and you go till the end. But guys, that's not how the Bible's ordered. So we give up on it. And friends, if I could encourage you to do anything, Walk up to your youth pastor, your youth leader, or somebody and say, hey, can you show me how do you spend time with God in the Bible? Like, how do you hear from him? Friends, you want to know how you hear from the Lord? You open his book, and you sit there, and you read, and you spend time with him. And when, as you read, friends, if there's any part that stands out more than the rest, then slow down and stop on that verse or that word or that phrase, because I'm convinced that's popping out because the Holy Spirit's trying to teach you something. He's trying to show you. So slow down and pay attention to it. But ask your youth pastor, ask your youth leader. I don't have time to do it tonight. If you see me walking around, I would love to show you the method that I learned when I was 19. Guys, it changed my life. Because we shouldn't just be told to read it. We should be told how to. We should be teaching you, and I'm so sorry. But friends, you want to hear God, you got to open his word. And then when you start to recognize what God's like and God speaks personally to you, then you'll recognize it, because he'll never contradict this. He sets it up for our good. He sets this up. But the commandments in here, you sit there and go, he's just trying to take our joy. I use this example all the time. So for those of, I think some of you guys were here at winter camp when I spoke. And so some of the stuff you've heard before, just pretend like you haven't heard it. But I remember when my boys, well, Tyler, when he was born, it's not a lot. He doesn't do much. I mean, he cries at night and you have to get up and feed him. But even at that point, I mean, he started sleeping through the night at 5 weeks. Then Dylan was at 8 weeks. So we were like kind of spoiled. And I'm not saying like just a couple hours. I mean like 12 hours, bam, 7 to 7. And it was all because of my wife. She's brilliant. If it was just up to me, we'd be like a bunch of Neanderthals running around in our underwear. Like that's me and the boys. But here comes my wife who brings grace and intellect. And I'm just like, oh, I'm a guy. So it's like when they're little, it's like they don't do much. But then all of a sudden he became mobile. I've never been rested since that day. It's exhausting. So when my wife's a teacher, so I think 3 days, no, 2 days a week I'd stay home, and I'd work from home, and I'd watch him, and she'd go off to work, and then the rest of the time she'd be at home. So I remember there was one day, and we just had a rule, hey, we're not going to baby-proof our house. Welcome to our home. We will train you how to grow up in our house. That's just the conviction we had. And they were doing great, or he was doing great. But then there was this one day, I remember he was sitting there at the table, and he kind of stands himself up. Then he sits back down, and then he sees over on the wall, there's like this rectangle thing, you know? And you plug things into it, the outlet, and he sees it. And all of a sudden, he just kind of, like he's sitting there in his diaper butt, and he just kind of flips the leg over and starts going for it. And as he gets closer, I know it's going to happen. And what is it with babies? They look at their finger, they go, I know where this goes now. I know where this goes. It goes in that. So he starts crawling over there. And from where I'm sitting in my chair, and I said, Tyler, no, don't do it. Mm-mm. And he looks at me, and guys, I thought my kid was perfect up until that moment. I thought he was like the second Messiah, sinless, perfect. And he gave me this look, and the look was like he was saying to me, Father, I respectfully disagree. And he turned right back around and kept going for it. And he reached out, and I came running up and went, whack. And he's like, what the, huh? I said, that's Jesus. I said, no, I didn't say that. So he's like looking around. He's kind of ticked. He goes for it again. I go, whack. He's like, And then he grunts at me. He's like, And I'm like, what are you going to do? You're like 9 months. I can jack up a 9-month-old. I got you, dude. He's like, I'm like, oh. So he flips back over, starts going again, whack. Every time he went for it, whack, whack, whack. And all of a sudden his hand's a little bit more red than the last time. He's like, like he was defeated. And then he let go and he just goes on his own. I had a rule with that. Don't put your finger in that. Why? Some of you would sit there and go, you know, Brian, some people just need to learn for themselves. And if that's your attitude when I talk about my son wanting to put his finger in a light socket, don't ever have children. Because why would I set that rule up? Don't stick your finger in that, and as he gets closer, to stop him from doing it. Why? Because I want to kill his joy? No, because I don't want him to die. I want to increase his joy. And as long as we keep looking at God's commandments as God stealing our joy, think about it. God is the creator of it. God created joy and laughter and humor. The funniest being in the universe is God. He came up with the concept. And so as long as we keep looking at the scriptures as God killing our joy rather than wanting to enhance it, then we'll always feel like he's keeping us away from something. Guys, in this part, Satan presents himself before God again. God says, where you been? Verse 2, from roaming through the earth, Satan answered him and walking around on it. Verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Again, don't you think Job would sit there and go, can you pick someone else? Like, I just had a bad day. Can you maybe pick another person? He said, no one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. Do you ever wonder what God thinks about you? Do you ever wonder what he says about you? We'll probably get into that at some other point, but I would love to hear that God says something like this about me. And I know in order for that to happen, I should be a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns from evil. It's not just like he says that about everyone if you're not living your life totally surrendered to him. But I can tell you this, friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are his and he is delighted in you. Show of hands, how many believe that God loves you? Again, charismatics down, not halfway back. Okay. Way up, way up, way up. You believe it. You know it. You know it. Now put your hands down for just a second. Next question, how many believe without a shadow of doubt that God likes you? This is like, what are you saying? All of a sudden, it's like some of your guys' hands became really heavy. You're like, what do you mean by like? What do you mean by like? We think that he's just enduring us. Do you realize in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says that God will delight in you, that God sings a happy song over you. We don't picture him enjoying us. We picture him enduring us because he loves us. He has to love us. Friends, he adores, he enjoys us. And when you start to grasp that, oh, it changes your life. When you find your identity and what it is that he thinks about you and what he says about you, when you know that you are his treasured possession, do you realize that, think about it, God is our inheritance. We get him. You know what his inheritance is? Us. Says, and I think it's in Ephesians 1, his glorious inheritance in the saints. We are his inheritance and he couldn't be more thrilled. He loves and likes us and enjoys us. He doesn't endure us. He doesn't regret us. And yet, I think a lot of times we place on God our personality because as irritated as we get with people or ourselves, that must be how God is with people or us. So I don't know what that name is that he's given that's up in heaven that one day he'll give me or he'll reveal it to me according to Revelation. It says this, he still retains his integrity. Even though you incited me against him to destroy him for no good, verse 4, skin for skin. That's what Satan's response is, skin for skin, Satan answered the Lord. A man will give up everything he owns in exchange for his life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. You take away his health. The only reason, think about it, Satan's saying the only reason he worships you is because you've given him health. You take that away, oh, he'll curse you to your face. Very well. Are you kidding me? Job, like, I think he'd like to have a say in this. Very well, the Lord told Satan, he is in your power, only spare his life. Friends, you know what you can do to a person all the way up to the point of sparing his life? I look at that and go, God, don't you think that's too much? But also, do you realize that God once again sets the limit on what the enemy could do? This is as far as you can go. So then it says, verse 7, so Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with terrible boils from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job, this is how he finds relief. Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself while he sat among the ashes. So can you imagine these festering boils all over his body that is torturing him? And he grabs a piece of broken pottery and he just starts scraping his body to try to find any relief. And this was all allowed by God because Job was a man of integrity. Not in spite of it, but because of it. And then his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. That's a rough statement. That's a rough statement. It's one thing to hear it from someone, like you just kind of met him. But your wife? And I used to look at her and say, you jerk. But you got to remember, she's endured the loss too, right? They've lost everything, but what do you think struck her the most out of everything that they've lost? The loss of her kids. Mama Bear is broken because her cubs are gone. So she's just broken and hurting. So I don't look at her and judge her anymore yet. Watch this. Her statement, curse God and die. Go back to verse 5. Can someone read verse 5 out loud for me? Really loud so everyone else can hear. Verse 5, real loud so everyone can judge your reading skills. Go for it. Anybody? Just raise your hand and you'll be, yeah, go for it. Real loud so everyone can hear you. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, there you, thank you. I mean, you were doing really well, but nowhere close. But chapter 2, verse 5. There it is. You say, you do this, he'll curse you to your face. And what does she say to him? Curse God and die. Friends, who does she sound more like? She sounds like the enemy, doesn't she? Now, I'm not saying that she became Satan. But friends, in our bitterness and brokenness, we have a decision. We can either sound more like the Lord or we can sound more like the enemy. The enemy says, you take away his health, he'll curse you to your face. And all of a sudden, in her brokenness, in her pain, she's like, why don't you just curse God and die? And then you look at his response. You speak as a foolish woman. Some tension going on right here. Is that uncomfortable moment when your parents are fighting? Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said. He didn't sin. In everything that he said here, he has not sinned yet. Now, what's sin? Go to Genesis chapter 3, friends. This is where it all broke. This is where everything broke. You get into chapter 1, especially verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Friends, that phrase, very good, here's what that phrase means, or that word good. In the original language, it means good, merry, pleasant, desirable, in order, usable, efficient, friendly, kind, morally good, excellent, happy, and right. God made it perfect. And then it took 3 chapters for us to break it all. That's it. Have you ever broken something that belonged to somebody else and then had to tell them? Oh, that's horrible. Story I use always when I get to this part and when I'm preaching scripture. When I was about 5, we had a family gathering, aunts and uncles and cousins were all together. I don't remember a ton, but I remember that day a little bit. And I'm holding this plate, and somehow my brother and I got in the back of the line. I don't know how we got in the back. I thought women and children get to go first. We're in the back. All I wanted, you know the only thing I wanted? Macaroni and cheese. That's all I wanted. Nothing else. The blue box, mac and cheese. That was my favorite growing up. That's all I wanted. I'm waiting, and I kept looking over or trying to peek through all the big guys that are taking big scoops. I'm like, don't take all of it. You take it, I'll come find you in your sleep. I'll chew out your esophagus like I'm coming after you. So, okay, maybe that was a little harsh. But it's like, I just want, that's all I want. But then I got bored because I'm waiting. So I'm like, I could flip this. Just half, not all, like not crazy, not like a circus act. But so I did it. I was like, but I pictured myself as like the greatest plate flipper ever. Like I did it once. I'm like, I'm amazing. Then I did it all the way around. I'm like, oh, I'm getting even better. Man, I should find a job doing this. I went for a 1.5-er. And you know that part where you like, it's like, oh, it's like that Brawny commercial, whatever that paper towel commercial is, that after a while you're just kind of like, I'm tired of hearing the, oh, no. Okay, so it goes out of my hands and it's that sound. It's a sound like when you're at a restaurant, a server drops a plate and the whole restaurant goes silent. And then what do people do then? They start clapping. We're like the most graceless people ever. It's like, oh, great job, while we're stuffing ourselves with like a blooming onion. It's like they're having to pay for that, and we're like, oh, great job. So that sound goes through the house. You know what I did? I ran. I ran down the hall. I should have gone left because that was the front door. I was going to go out and go down to Mexico. That was my plan. I banked right. I remember the scheme of the house. Banked right, right, left, left. And I jumped in my aunt and uncle's shower. It was the biggest shower. It's like an apartment. I jumped in and I slammed the door. And I just sat there. That was my plan. That's like somehow they're going to go, where's Brian? Years later, we never found him. I'm just still sitting in there, fully clothed, in a shower. So all of a sudden, I hear footsteps coming down the hallway. I'm like, oh. Guys, you ever been running so fast and you try to slow down your breathing so that they can't hear you? You know, it's like that. It's like this. And so they're getting close. All of a sudden, my aunt. Now, my aunt, when I'm 5, looks like a giant. Okay, she's 5'1". I'm now 6'3½". So she doesn't seem like much of a giant, but she's like this big. Well, I don't know. We're somewhere around there. And she starts to open the door, and I slam it shut. I'm like, no, I'm taking a shower. The water's not running. I'm fully clothed, sitting down on the shower. You can kind of see through the gate or through the door. There I am. She opens it again. She goes, Brian, why are you in here? I think it came out something like this. I was just and I went mac and cheese. And it flipped it and poosh. That was it. That was my explanation. That's all I could get out. She goes, Brian, it's not a big deal. I mean, the plate costs like a dollar. And I remember sitting there going, and why am I in the shower? She goes, Brian, why don't you come on? Come on, I'll get you another plate. So I go, and I'm like, okay, trying to, you know, that cry, like try to stop crying, but she looked like a little orangutan. You're like, okay, so I'm trying to stop the crying. We get there, and then she gave me a plastic plate. I'm like, evil. Guys, it's one thing to break a plate. It's one thing to break the whole world. God entrusts the whole world to you, and what do? You break it. That's how it happened. Now, the serpent was more cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Here's the phrase, did God really say, guys, that is the exact same thing that the enemy uses today in tempting us. He said, did God really say, but here's my fear, friends, this is my opinion, that in the history of the church, when we've had the written word available to us in the United States, and I'm not saying this is you, I'm saying the whole group of us, that we've become the most biblically illiterate culture in the history of the church because we settle for one verse notified through the Bible app that always tells us how great we are. We have the Bible at our disposal. Even when people go, I don't like to read, you can have someone read it to you through an app. And then we'll say, well, we don't have time, but we'll scroll through fake lives and compare our real life with the fake one, wishing we could be more like that, comparing ourselves to what is false. It's weird. We always have time to waste. And I can double tap, and I can double tap, and I can double tap that, and I can share that. And I'm just thinking, what are we doing? You can sit there going, Brian, this is a hard book. I know, but can you imagine if someone gave you a book like this because they wanted you to know how much they love you? We'll read a message. You know that message from that certain someone? You get that message, text message, whatever, wherever else you get the messages from. You're like, and then you read that sucker over and over and over, and you're reading into it. Okay, when they put a dot, dot, dot there, did that mean that after that they were going to propose, we're going to get married or not? Used to be when you wrote letters. I don't know if you guys write letters anymore. Back in the day, we had to use a paper and pen. Do you know what that is? Paper and pen, you write letters. It's like, is that a dot? Is that a heart? Oh, my gosh, what's going on? And we'll read it and read it and read it and read it. Read it. Why? Because we really like them. And we hope that they like us. And here, followers of Jesus, I'm not talking to those that don't know him. Those of us who do, we say we love him, that he gives us this. It's not an owner's manual so we know how to live. It is his heart expressed to us so we know what he thinks about us. We know our plight. We know him as the remedy. It's his story. It's just an owner's manual. It's just like, do, 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 don't. It's like, that's all we do. It's just live this way or else. And that's not what it's about. And so when the enemy comes along and says, did God really say? My fear is that there's a whole lot of people that say, I don't know what he had to say because I've never read it. I don't know what he says. So then what do? We base it upon feeling. And feelings are fickle. They can be helpful. They're just never foundational. It's a whole society and culture. This is what I feel. Therefore, this is who I am. And yet God sets up standards. So he comes, did God really say, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the garden, but the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die. He never said, don't touch it. But she put that in there, and I probably would have too. Don't touch it. You have the whole rest of the planet to play on. But they wanted that one thing, the same reason that we do. When we're told we can't have something, that's the one thing that we want. When you're at Disneyland and you spend your college tuition to get in there for a day, you know what I'm talking about? It's like, how much is that? $130,000 for a day to see a mouse. Okay, it's worth it. Absolutely, I'm going in. Walking along, and it says what on some of the doors? Cast members only. And you sit there and go, that's where I want to go. I'm not a cast member. I want to go there because they said that I can't. Guys, that's temptation. We want what we want what is not ours. Verse 4, no, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What's the temptation there? He said, well, he could be like God, and I think that's one of them, but what is the enemy saying? The enemy's saying this. You don't understand. I know that God said this, but it's like he's saying this. God is holding out on you. Trust me. I'm telling you, if you do this, it's good. You're going to be like God. He said, who's going to believe Satan over God? Guys, I don't watch a ton of it. I remember coming across this YouTube video of a guy who called himself a reverend. He's preaching this passage. And from his pulpit with people that he says he shepherds, he said something like this. Do you know who was the liar in Genesis chapter 3? Please know that this isn't what I teach. This is what he teaches. So don't take a soundbite and then make it sound like I'm a heretic. This is what he was saying. He said the liar in chapter 3 wasn't the devil. The liar was God because they didn't die immediately. The devil told the truth and God told the lie. And I remember sitting there watching going, you heretic. Guys, I don't use that one very often. That's like a massive one. You heretic. In that moment, you're declaring that God is the liar and the enemy of our souls and the enemy of our Jesus is telling the truth. And there's people sitting there listening, believing it. I just sat there and go, God, what have we become? Verse 6, the woman said, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, which it was according to chapter 2, verse 9. It said it. And delightful to look at. That's the second thing it says it there in chapter 2, verse 9. She said two things that were true. And that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. That word desirable in the original language means to covet, to lust, to strongly desire another's possession. That was the third justification. Isn't it amazing? We will try to justify. If you can get enough people that agree with you to justify disobedience to God, then it's okay. Friends, you can come up with as many justifications. I can justify till I'm blue in the face. I could come up with millions of justifications and have the whole world agree with me. But if it goes against what God says, at no point does God then cower back and go, all right, there's too many of you. You could take me. God is always right. His word is always true. No matter what. And so she took some of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband, who was with her. Adam, what are you doing? You just standing there? Do you realize in chapter 2, God gave a command before Eve was even there to Adam. He said, hey, here's creation. I want you to work the ground, and I want you to keep creation. The word keep means to protect or to guard. Here's his wife. Protect and guard. And what are you doing? You're like, talking snake. It's like, why aren't you stepping in the way? Why aren't you stopping the conversation? You didn't protect, you didn't guard, you just stood there. And then this is the most awkward realization in the history of the world because they both ate the fruit. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. They didn't know it before. Just walking around naked. There was no concept of naked, no clothes. It's just awesome. Why? Because there's no laundry. Laundry sucks. It's not even hard. We just throw it in and we turn it on. It's not like we're sitting there going, oh, I hate getting the stains out of this. There's no work to you. Just hit on. So they knew they were naked. So what'd they do? So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They found some leaves. Doesn't that sound like a five-year-old? Guys, let's get some leaves. Let's fix the problem. Let's get some leaves. We're going to make clothes out of leaves. Guys, that's got to be the most uncomfortable. Say it's like a good leaf, but in about a week, that's going to be pretty uncomfortable. There's some chafing that's going to be happening because of that. And then God starts walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and then what they do, they hid themselves from the Lord among the trees of the garden. It's like camouflage. So the Lord called him out, called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Guys, when we sin, we're ashamed. Guys, this is the first instance of shame. And instead of running to God, they ran away from God. Isn't that what we do with our sin? Here's my sin. I have a choice. Run to God, confess and repent, or run away from God and try to hide it and build up other sins that would hide that one. And we're really no different than the very beginning. And it's Adam's response. "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked." Hey, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you? In verse 12, the man replied, here's the great husband, the woman you gave to me, she ate of it. No, she gave it to me and I ate. Oh, what a great husband. God calls him out. He's like, her. It's like throwing the wife under the bus called God. Get her. The woman, but who else did he blame? The woman you gave. It's not my fault, God. This is what I think or this is what I feel. This isn't my fault. We still do the same thing, don't we? We won't take the blame. We won't confess the sin. We'll blame him for all of it. Yet God created everything good and we broke it because we wanted what was ours. We wanted what did not belong to us. Then he looks at the woman and says, "What'd you do?" "The devil made me do it." But he doesn't ask the devil, "What did you do?" He just curses him. But then he has to curse the woman and curse the man, just like he said he would. He said, they go, "It's over." Can someone read verse 21? It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Can someone read verse 21 really loud of Genesis 3? Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 21. Anybody else? Real loud? Yeah, real loud. Yep, that's one of my favorite verses. You know why? He's sitting there and go, "Oh, Brian, you need to get a life." That's kind of a boring verse. That's a boring verse. Guys, here's why. Here's the thing. Made garments of skins. Skins from an animal. How do you get skins from an animal? What do you have to do to the animal? Kill it. Is this not the first picture of that which is innocent, that is slaughtered for the sins of others? So you could take the skin from that which is innocent and cover the nakedness or the shame of those who are in sin? Friends, you know what this is a picture of? Jesus. What Jesus would come and do. That for those of us who are in Christ, guys, we didn't become righteous because of ourselves. It's been imputed to us. It's like Jesus has a coat of righteousness and I have a coat of sin. And when I surrendered, when he called, he gave me faith that I could believe. When I surrendered to him, we exchanged coats. He took my sin and he imputed his righteousness upon me. In the same chapter that we broke, it is the same chapter that God said, this is how I'm going to fix it. Do you realize that this plan, our salvation, our redemption through Christ was not plan B? How do I know? Because in Ephesians chapter 1, it says this, before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in him. That means before God said, let there be light, he said, let them be mine. The plan of salvation included the fall that's in Genesis 3. But how could that be? Because God is sovereign. He's sovereign. But we're sinners before a holy God. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing good that we can do to make ourselves right with him. So that which is innocent had to come and take our place because we broke it all. Every single person on the planet is a sinner because sin has been passed down since Adam. It's hopeless without Jesus. It's a heavy topic, I know, but friends, the gospel makes no sense if we don't start with sin. And then we move to what it is that God did, and we will move to that, I promise. As the worship guys come back up, can I pray for us? I know it's a lot. Hang in there with it. Oh, there's no worship tonight. I'll just pray and then they'll close us out. Let me pray. Father, we give you thanks. I thank you that you're sovereign, and I thank you that you're honest with us. I thank you for your word because you tell us the truth. I thank you that even though we are the ones that broke it all, you declared your remedy to us. You showed us in the same chapter we broke it. And so, Holy Spirit, as I prayed before, I pray again, Father, even if for those of us who know you and love you and follow you, convict us of sin. Bring things up that we need to confess and repent from. And God, for those who don't, Holy Spirit, would you convict of sin? And Father, draw them to your Son and give them faith. I pray that they could surrender to Christ. God, we thank you that in the midst of our rebellion, you came for us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees says, amen. Love you all more than you know.